Well, good morning, everyone. You may wonder, why am I speaking on heaven and hell at Christmas time? Well, one, because I was asked to. But secondly, you may think, well, this is like trying to put, you know, chalk and cheese. They don't go together. Well, actually, what I wanted to say to you is Christmas and heaven and hell are better like cheese and crackers. They do go together. And why are we doing this? Well, the Church of England has given us our prompt, which Jamie took. I quote, Advent is a season of expectation and preparation as the church prepares to celebrate the coming, that's the Advent, coming Advent, of Christ in his incarnation. Coming of Christ's incarnation. Incarnation, big word, just simply means that Jesus came from heaven, took on a body, human body in flesh, and came to earth. So we celebrate the coming, the Advent of Christ in his incarnation, and also look forward ahead to his final advent as judge at the end of time. The Advent readings and worship not only direct us towards Christ's birth, they also challenge the modern reluctance to confront the theme of divine judgment. As Charles Wesley wrote, every eye shall now behold him robed in dreadful majesty. So, the four last things, death, judgment, that's what Jamie spoke on last week, heaven and hell, have been traditional themes for Advent meditation. So, Advent, heaven, and hell. I just want to start with it quickly. There's two surprises for us about the words heaven and hell that Jesus taught. Two surprises. And the first is that Jesus doesn't speak at all about going to heaven. He doesn't use that phrase. What he does speak about is that lay up treasures for yourself in heaven. What he does speak about is the Lord's Prayer, our Father who is in heaven. So heaven is the place where God dwells in all his perfection and blessedness and glory. Now, God dwells everywhere, but heaven is especially where he's there with angels and his redeemed people in, as the Bible says, where there is pleasures forevermore and joy in his presence. That's what heaven is. It's where the Father is, the Son is, the Holy Spirit is, and all their glory. But Jesus, what Jesus does speak about is not going to heaven, but he speaks about, I will give you, if you come to me, eternal life. We just read that in the most famous verse of the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life or everlasting life. What's eternal life? It's not just life forever. Jesus prayed, this is eternal life, to know you, Heavenly Father, as the true God and the Son. So it's through the Son, Jesus the Saviour, knowing Heavenly Father as Father and friend forever. And that's eternal life. And Jesus wants to give us that. And so also heaven, in Bible terms, it's more heaven on earth. You know, well, Jesus doesn't say the meek will inherit the heaven. What does he say? He says the meek will inherit the earth because he comes to bring heaven to earth, God's glory and presence. And when he comes again, he will bring in a new heavens and earth and a feast time. Jesus often refers to the glory to come as a feast. So just to quote one verse, Luke 14, verse 29, people will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And that would be with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and others. So it's a very physical thing where also the Bible talks about we are raised from the dead to the new heavens and earth. So heaven is a shorthand for saying, I will be with the Father through Jesus, and I will receive, when Jesus comes again, the new heavens, the new earth. I'll be on earth in heaven, in a new glorious raised body. More about that shortly. So there's some surprises about heaven from Jesus, but there's also a surprise about hell from Jesus. And that is, he often speaks about it. In actual fact, here we have the greatest teacher ever who speaks about hell the greatest amount in the Bible. Now, so what does that say to you and I? Surely, this is of greatest importance to you and I. Not just hell as we see, but heaven too, we need to take on board. So what we're going to do some of those surprises is we're going to focus in on the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which was just read to us. What's a parable? The old saying goes, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I think that needs a bit of expanding. It's a story, but it's got a punch from God. It's got a sting in the tail that Jesus brings to us through the story. And this is a story, just a story, but it's got a message in it for us, and particularly about heaven and hell. So in this story, there's the rich man. We don't know his name. He's nameless. And we have Lazarus, the poor man. Now, this rich man is really rich. We're told that because he wears purple clothing. You may be wearing. Is anyone wearing purple clothing today? We've got purple on? Some have. Well, if you wore purple in those days, it meant it was made by an extremely expensive way of making it that only very few people could afford. So this would be like your bling of the old of then. This is, you're showing off, hey, I've made it. I'm wearing purple. It would be the what it would be. And so here we have this really rich person. And in verse 19. Now, I do want you to follow it through. You've got your Bible, follow the story through. It's important you to check out what I'm saying is in God's word. He was in luxury. At his very gate was a beggar named Lazarus. And here you have the complete opposite. This rich man's got all these good things. What has Lazarus got? Nothing. He's just a beggar. So he's probably got disabilities as well. And he was so hungry and he's covered with sores that he would have eaten crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And he had his sores licked by dogs. Now, don't think of nice old. We've got a lovely Labrador and she does lick us sometimes, but it's not that kind of scene. It's the wild dogs that you want to avoid. So he's friends with the wild dogs. He's in such a bad state with his sores that the dogs just feel sympathy for him and he licks. He's in a bad way. Rich man, poor man. Lazarus being the poor man. But then we're told they both just die. The time, verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. So they both have died. And we're told, we clearly see, that the rich man ends up in hell and Lazarus ends up in heaven. Very, very clear that that's where they go. Just a bit of teaching on that wider from the Bible, because that was in their souls. Their bodies are died, you know, that they're dead. You know, when we go for a cremation or a burial, the body is cremated or ended there. But the soul departs from the body, the real you, the real that's there, that belongs to be with the body, but for a time is without the body. And the soul goes straight, either straight to the Lord in heaven if you're a believer, or straight to hell if you're an unbeliever. And notice that there is life, therefore, after death, and that's in our souls, and then we have, that's what's called the intermediate state or the in-between state. The final state or eternal state is when the Lord comes again, everyone receives their bodies, those who are alive at that time are the Lord's, their bodies are changed, twinkling of an eye, and then there is final judgment and the new heavens and earth. Now notice, there is death. It doesn't matter where you go. There was once a gravestone that had something like this written on it. It was a gravestone, and it said, as I am, so shall you be, in other words, dead, come and follow me. And someone was walking past, the story goes, and said, well, that's all well and fine, but first I need to know, to which way did you go? Because it's not just you die, and the great error that people make in our land is that, oh, well, my Uncle Joe is now with my Auntie Janet and they're all just happy together in the great reunion in the sky. And everyone just thinks everyone's going to be fine. Now, Jesus, the greatest teacher, gives us of greatest importance. He spoke the greatest amount that there is heaven and there is hell. There is a difference and it matters which way do you go. So which way did Lazarus go? We are told, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. By the way, there's... Oh. So he's so with Abraham, and he's there with him in glory. It's described as being with Abraham's side, literally on his chest or at his bosom. You might say, you know, a good warm embrace. And why Abraham? Why is Abraham picked? Well, in the Bible, Abraham is the father of all believers. To him was given the promise that from him would come a great nation, and would come the seed, the descendant that would bless all the earth with salvation and the Spirit and being forgiven and accepted. And Abraham believed that promise. Read Galatians 3 and Romans 4 at home. And so what it's saying is, Lazarus, you're here with Abraham because you're a believer. It's not because you were poor. In actual fact, we have the very striking thing. We have the poorest man in the Bible, Lazarus, with one of the richest men in the Bible, Abraham. So it's not about riches or poverty. It's about where is your heart? And then how did you express that in the way you lived? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus for salvation? And then you'll be in the blessing of being with the Lord's people, with Abraham. But you have to believe in the Savior. The great message of Christmas is Jesus came from heaven to earth, as we sang, and he took on a human body and a human soul, and he lived a perfect life of service and love and compassion and telling the truth as it is, including about hell. And then he died, dying for all our wrongs and disobedience and guilt, and bore at the cross hell, because hell is being away from God's love and being in pain and destruction, separation from God. And at the cross, Jesus bore that hell. And then he rose again from the dead, defeating death. And he comes to you and I at Christmas time and all times and says, I can give you eternal life, I can forgive you, provide freedom for that. I can lead you in the ways of righteous paths, of good paths, and can bring you into eternal life as with the Father forevermore. Will you trust me? Will you receive that? Will you rely on me? Will you stake your life on that in life and in death? Will you revolve your life all around Jesus? And then if you do, you could be the poorest person or the richest person, but you have eternal life, and you'll go to be in total friendship. And we're told and Lazarus was comforted in total comfort and joy. Just a couple of things that clarifies for us. One is, some say, oh, will we recognize one another after we die? Hey, there was Lazarus, there was Abraham. They knew who they were. So you do recognize one another. And what about this Roman Catholic teaching of purgatory, that there's this in-between place where you have to be purged before you get to the glories of heaven? Well, there's nothing about that in the Bible, is it? It's straight by angels into glory. You depart with Christ. Sorry, depart to be with Christ. Let me just give a touch more about heaven. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, I mean heaven in the widest sense of the word here, that we have bodies raised, and then as we'll see, new heaven and earth. A bit more than the parable says. So 1 Corinthians 15 says this. I'm just going to read these verses to you. They speak for themselves. Helps if I get the right chapter though. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since death came through a man, that was Adam, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Jesus rose from the dead, and believers will experience the same from Jesus. What will our bodies be like, you may wonder? Well, we're told. At the resurrection of the dead, verse 42, the body that is sown is perishable, it's raised imperishable, it's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. That last phrase means we say, don't we, we're only human, we're only frail, we're in this world that will perish, but the body to come is animated by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. It's that sense of spiritual body. It's a body where totally the Holy Spirit has restored you, renewed you. That's wonderful. And we'll have new bodies in a new heavens and earth. The Bible ends, Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That's what makes heaven and the new heavens to earth. You dwelling with God and you being totally with him and him with you in perfection and glory. And then he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What makes heaven heaven and the new heavens and earth that follow so glorious is that, one, you're face to face with Jesus, serving and worshipping him. Second, that you were free of all suffering, sin, pain, disorder, people, problems, you name it, all gone, because he makes all things new. Just a word of response to all that. It's not here in the parable, but let's just respond to that a moment. In that this should encourage believers now and in death, now and at death. Paul says, when you think about these things in Thessalonians, believers, encourage one another. The word there, encourage, is the word parakaleo. I don't know Greek, but I'm told that. But it's a word of someone drawing alongside you and encouraging you. I was one of these people. I tend to do very well in life, or I do very badly. I pass exams brilliantly, or I fail them miserably. That's just me. But for some reason, I was chosen by the school to represent them in a race. I don't know the name of the race, but you run around the track a number of times, and each time you have to jump over hurdles and jump one of those steeplechase, is it? It is steeplechase. I thought, is that the one with horses? So I don't want to use that. Anyway, I won a race like that nearly in one of the school ones. And then so they said, okay, you can represent us at the next competition with other schools. And so I was running around, and it was hard work running around, I tell you, especially jumping on these things. But I can picture it now. As I went round one of the bends, there was this PE teacher, and he would say, as I went round each time, "Come on, Scrivener, you can do it. Come on, keep going." And I tell you, I needed that, because I didn't know that the number of laps I'd done at the school, there was one more lap in the competition. So I finished, I've got another lap to do. How am I going to do this? And it was another, "Yet, Steve, you came last" incident. But I wouldn't have made it unless this man, even on that very last painful lap, said, "Come on, Scrivener, keep going." Scrivener's my surname, by the way. "Keep going, keep going." Now, that's what this truth of we have glory to come, being face to face with our Saviour, free from all sin and suffering, that you'll receive a new body, and then you'll receive this new heavens. That's what that encourages you to keep going. The Bible talks about when you should weigh up all your troubles and sufferings and put them in scales and say, they're nothing compared to what I'm going to get. So then I'll keep going. I'll keep going when I'm in persecution, when I'm mocked and teased and rejected, or even hated or hurt or mistreated because I follow Jesus in this world. Or there's people problems. We fall out, we struggle, or I've got pain in my body that doesn't go away, that seems to get worse, and my body seems to get not so good as it was. I go into care homes and I do magic shows in care homes, actually, amongst other things. And there's all these people sitting around, and I do a trick with about skipping. And I say, "Do you used to skip when you were young?" And most of them say, "Yes." And some say, "Oh, but I can't now, because age has kicked in." But the believer says, "I can keep going. I've got that person shouting at me in the race saying, keep going, because I've got glory to come with the Lord. And he's with me now, of course, as well, helping me. I'm not just on my own. And at death, I can say, I can depart and be with Christ instantly. And that's better by far. And a Christian believer should, the phrase goes, die well, because they know they're going straight to their Lord and Saviour in glory. So be encouraged. Keep going in your Christian race, however difficult it is, knowing there's glory to come. He guides us with his counsel and takes us to himself in glory. But what about the rich man? Where did he go? What did he experience? Well, we're told, the rich man also died, verse 22, second half, and was buried in Hades, that's a Greek word for hell, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Remember, this is the greatest teacher speaking about this, the greatest amount, because it's of greatest importance to us. So we have that he is in agony. Later in verse 28, the end, it's talked about torment, agony and torment. He's in a fire, but a fire where you don't get burnt up. You just keep being burnt all the time. It's a picture description, obviously, but that's what it feels like. I don't know whether you burnt yourself at any time, you know, in a flame on a cooker, or it just went, wow, I've touched the cooker when it was really hot and now I can feel it, and you just shove your hand straight under a tap. Feel that pain for a moment, that moment. That's what being in hell is like, and it's forever. It's agony in this fire, and it's fixed forever, because there was no one can cross from heaven to hell or hell to heaven, as it says there in the story. Now notice again, to get rid of some errors, clearly, like the Seventh-day Adventists teach, we do not just end up in sleep, in souls, with our souls, very much alive. Lazarus was, Abraham was, and then the rich man, all alive. And hell is not annihilation. Some say hell is just, you just totally destroyed. And the Bible does speak about destruction coming, but it's a destruction, the total destruction of your well-being, not your being. Because clearly, this rich man is still very much alive and in pain. Why? Because he's rejected Christ, ignored Christ to salvation, rebelled, lived apart from him, wrapped up in himself and his things. And let's hear a bit more about what the Bible says about hell so we don't miss it. Flick back a bit in Luke, and we're told that there's the feast to come, and that communion, as it were, points forward to that feast, by the way, but also verse 28 to chapter 13, and I've given you the wrong reference on the board. Another wrong reference. I've got two wrong references. Anyway, chapter 13, verse 28 says, there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. The weeping of pain, of anguish, of despair, of lostness. The gnashing of teeth is, I'm angry. And anger. Because I'm here and because I'm angry with everyone here. You know, people think hell's the nice soft option. Oh, I don't want to go to heaven. We'll do those odd things. I'll end up partying in hell. There's no party in hell. It's total destruction of yourself, totally in agony and pain the whole time. Now, you know, we all wince a bit when we hear these things, and we should actually. And, you know, I'm not glorying in that. I've got to say this. You know, we all want to, I think, I sort of have two reactions to you. I have one, I don't like this. Well, actually, I don't like pears and I don't like peaches. But it doesn't mean that the peaches and pears aren't there and that they don't matter. I might not like this teaching about hell, but it's there. I can't get rid of it. It's from God. Jesus said it, the one of love. And then we might think, this is very, sounds very unjust. You know, I'm here for a time and I sin a bit maybe, and now I'm ended up in this torment forevermore. But you know what? We say the punishment fits the crime. And we demand justice, don't we? If there has been a murder and someone's clearly found, we say there must be justice. This person deserves that punishment. It's written into our human heart by God. But even more so is the crimes that we do against God. rejecting his love, living as if I don't need him, not thanking him, disobeying him, not trusting in Christ the Saviour when he's offered total salvation for me and rejecting him. That's crimes against the greatest one in this whole universe, the good God. And he says the punishment, therefore, is if you reject me, I will reject you. You won't be in light and beauty and glory and delight and praise and worship and all the things of the future. You'll be away from those because you chose that way and you've ended up in that way. And be very clear, God has no pleasure in this. He says, I do not delight in the death of a sinner. He takes no pleasure. But his justice must say, you deserve this. You brought it on yourself. So what? How do we respond to that? Well, the story tells us how do we respond to that. We have that the rich man says, well, in that case, if I'm stuck here, please send Lazarus back to tell people about this. And then my family, my father's house, will respond. Beg you to send Lazarus. By the way, just notice he still thinks he's in control, doesn't he? I can order Lazarus around. Such is his human heart. But Abraham replies back, they've got Moses and prophets, the word of God. That's enough for them. Let them listen to that. He says, no. If you send back Lazarus, that's someone raised from the dead. They're bound to listen. You know, if you had you're in your room and suddenly there's someone who you know was definitely dead walks in, you'd think, oh, wow, this is something that should be listened to. And we should hear. But Jesus, through the story here, says, if they don't listen to the word of God, they'll never be convinced if someone even rises from the dead. And what is here is that let them listen to the word of God. And it says, if someone went back from the dead, they wouldn't repent just because of that. But Jesus is saying what you need to do is listen and repent. Now, I've spoken to you quite plainly from God's word about there's heaven or hell, and it's which way are you going to go in this life now and forevermore? Are you listening? This is the word of God to you. What are you doing about it? Are you responding? And the word, the little word is repent, which means a total turnaround in your life and trusting in the Saviour Jesus. So is your response to this, I need to trust Jesus. I need to live for him. Center my life around him and not put him in one compartment only of my life, but have him as Lord over all. That's what repentance is. It's whole life and lifelong. And we are to do that. It's about coming to the light of Jesus and his freeing forgiveness and his freeing that I will be, can be put in the way of the Lord and be in the family of God and know all that freedom. Will you respond and say, yes, I don't want darkness in my life. I don't want to run away from this truth. I must receive Jesus. Are you ready to do that today if you haven't? And today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Who knows? We don't know what's going to happen. To round off very shortly, I nearly slipped over on my way here. You knew you didn't have a preacher this morning. It could have been far worse because I was walking on the road, actually. And there could have been a car. That could have been the end of me. Who knows what tomorrow will do? Now, respond. But you say, I need to know more. What am I committing myself to? I've got to totally change my life. And you do. Well, there's a booklet. There's booklets in the foyer. There's one here of the Christmas story, the story of Christmas. Just gives you from the Bible what the story of Christmas is. Take away, read. You can't not find out about this. This is life and death. This is what really matters, this Christmas time. Come to the services. There's other books in there you can read, or if you still want to know more, ask people or come to an inquirer's course here and ask about it. Don't let it wait. To round off with, if the Lord doesn't send back souls back into dead people and bring them back alive to tell the good news and the message of heaven and hell, if he doesn't do that, who does get sent? Who does go? Well, surely it's the living who are here. That's the ones whom he uses. The living share the word. We've got the message of Christmas. And it's a message of salvation. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. It's the great message of good news, a great joy to all people. But we who have that as believers, we're the only ones who can share that message. Are we going to share it with others? And then you get the gulp factor. Really? Me? Do I do that? And it's only we share bits of message. It's not you go out and go preach a great message, but most of us are just sharing little bits of bread of the message of Jesus. But there are ways we can do that and things we can say and things we can think. The first is to think, you know, we've gone through COVID, haven't we? It might have seemed a bit like hell on earth then. But then there came the vaccines. And there's great news to share. We have greater news than vaccines. Vaccines will keep you alive here, hopefully, on earth for a time. But we have a message that will give you life forevermore with the Lord. We have, as the angel said, good news of great joy to all the people. In Bethlehem was born a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. That's the greatest news you could ever share with anyone. And we go, I'm not sure about that. I wonder what people will think. And if you're still hesitant, you can always hide behind something, and that is you hide behind an invite or a booklet. Now, we've got these invites for Christmas at Argyle Community Church. This week, could you use one of them, there's some in the foyer, and say, those people I meet with who do not know the Lord, who therefore at the moment are going straight to hell if they don't respond, and they could have all the glories of knowing the Lord and heavenly peace. You could just invite them using one of these to the Nativity service next Sunday morning, 10:30, or the carols by candlelight next Sunday evening, 6:30. And you might feel a bit uncomfortable, but you just hand it out, you know, and say, there's these services on. Would you like to come with me? Say with me. They went on to go on their own. And by the way, how can they respond? They can only say yes or no. Even a maybe ends up as one of those. And that's not in your control anyway. So just don't worry about it. Just invite and see the response. And you may be pleasantly surprised. But you say, yeah, but if the Christian good news is salvation from disobedience and guilt and judgment, and it's a saviour, we're from those things, have I got to speak about those things at times? Well, of course, yes. Think of it like a doctor. There's someone, a patient, coming in to the doctor's room. And the doctor knows that patient's got cancer. Now, is the doctor going to say, I better not tell the patient, they won't like that? But the doctor also has good news, doesn't he? In this case, the cancer was only just started, can be treated, surgery can be done and treatment can be done. What does the doctor do? The doctor says, I've got bad news for you. You've got cancer. And I'm sorry to say that. But I've got good news for you. We can treat it. The Christian has even greater realities. I've got bad news. You're disobedient. You're against God. You're his enemy, not his friend. And you will go to judgment if you go on like that. But I've got great news for you. There's a saviour, the best cure in the world. You see, what the message of hell does, it should drive us to Jesus, to embrace him and say, he's my saviour. He's my Lord, and I trust him. Which leads me to why the message of I slipped this morning. I slipped nearly three times walking here this morning. Wrong shoes. I was walking along the road just here. And walking. Now, I saw a friend, friend David, I'd not seen for some time. And I went up and said, hi, David. And as I went towards him, I slipped badly on the road. I would have gone flying, but I was flying towards him. And he caught me. And there I was safe. That's what the message of hell is to do for us. It's to drive us into the arms of Jesus and say, you're my saviour. I trust you. I love you. I embrace you. I need you. Without you, I will end up in just guilt and judgment. Only Jesus can deal with my sin and guilt and embrace that and then say, yes, he is Emmanuel, God the Saviour, with us. Amen.